Paul talks about things going from bad to worse. We have certainly seen that in the weather that has surrounded us recently. And if you're at all like me, when things are getting worse and worse, you want the warnings. Depending on where you are, you turn to your radio to hear the latest weather bulletins. You want to get the TV on or onto a computer and see what the radar is showing you. Listen more intently to the National Weather Service. Those are all things I have been trained to do growing up in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where we're not unfamiliar with severe storms. In these verses, Paul is making a forecast for the church. And part of that warning is the issuing of a persecution watch. And we all know that a watch means that conditions are conducive for the production of persecution. We're not talking about the collision of a cold air mass with a surge of warm, humid air. We're talking about the collision between a cold and evil world with the warmth of the Spirit who lives inside followers of Jesus. And where those conditions occur, there will be stormy times. And we need to be warned of that so that we can seek a safe place in those stormy times. We need to know where to turn for information. And Paul tells us here that one reliable source is to turn to those faithful followers who have gone before us, to find someone who is ahead of us on the path, who has been with Jesus through stormy times, to show us the way to that safe place when those storms of persecution blow through. So the first thing I want you to see this morning is that followers of Jesus will emulate faithful people. Paul says in verses 10 and 11, contrasting Timothy to the false teachers he has just told him about, he says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me." Part of the strategy to follow Jesus is to find someone ahead of you on that path of following Jesus that you can follow as an example, not a perfect example, but an example of what it means to struggle in pursuit of following Jesus. Timothy had that example in Paul. Paul had recognized this and says, "You have followed my," and he lists off different things that Timothy had emulated from Paul's example. First of all, he followed Paul in conviction. He says, "You have followed my teaching." To follow Jesus, you need a solid understanding of what the Bible says about who God is and how to have a relationship with Him. You need to know what kind of a God exists in reality, not simply in your own mind. To do that, it's best to listen to the teaching of those who are further down the path, whether that is from conversations with them, from reading books, from listening to sermons, from attending adult Bible class. There's a number of sources of teaching from those who are further down the path so that you can embrace that truth and then be able to pass it on to others who are following you. And of course, the teaching that is most basic to which Paul is referring is that of the gospel. You need to know who God is and how to have a relationship with Him. You need to know that there is a God in heaven who is a just God against whom we have all sinned, as we have mentioned in our worship service already this morning. We have all strayed. We have all turned from Him. We have all gone to our own way. We have rebelled against Him. But this God in heaven is not only just, He is merciful. And out of love for His people, He sent His Son into the world. And Jesus lived a perfect life rather than straying like we do. And so He was able to die not for His own sin, but for the sin of His people. And so through faith in Him, not only is our sin taken away because He paid for it, but His righteousness is given to us because we could not have any righteousness of our own. This is who God is. This is Paul's teaching. This is Paul's gospel that he proclaimed. wherever he went. Timothy embraced that. He followed Paul in conviction. But once you know who God is and have a relationship with him, then the challenge for you the rest of your life is to figure out how to live out the gospel. And so we need to emulate faithful followers in conduct and how we behave. It's not easy to figure out how to live out the gospel in every area of our life. How you live out the gospel at your workplace, how you live out the gospel as you spend your money, how you live out the gospel in your marriage or as parents. How do you figure that out? You need examples. Examples for the conduct of faithful followers who you can emulate. And emulate them in calling. Paul was an example to Timothy, as he says here, regarding his aim in life. We need to figure out, what is the purpose of our life as a believer, as a follower of Jesus? How is it distinct from that of the world? Is the aim of a believer in Jesus simply to get a good education so that you can get a good job and you can get married and have a house and have a family so they can get a good education and get a good job and have a family and a house and so on and so on and so on? What does it mean, in distinction from that, to live a life whose main purpose is to demonstrate who Jesus is to the world, to impact the world for Christ? What does that look like? How does it affect how you use your time? How much time you spend at work, how much time with family, how much at church, how much with co-workers and neighbors and family that don't know Jesus. Is the answer to that we're to take a vow of poverty and spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in ministry? Is the answer to that we should invest in our family and church to the point where we have no time to have relationships with non-believing friends? Are we called to leave our secular jobs and be missionaries, or to be missionaries at our secular jobs? How do you figure that out? You only have one lifetime, so it would be good to figure it out as soon as possible before it's over. And one of the ways you do that is by being in community, by having relationships with people who have gone through these same types of decisions and questions and can help you along the way, because they're ahead of you in the path of following Jesus. They can help us figure this out, how to live out our belief system, how to conduct ourselves in certain situations, what our calling is, and they can also be examples in character. Paul says that Timothy has followed him in his character. He lists four attributes: faith, patience, love, and steadfastness. My question for all of us would be, how are we doing at working on our own character? If you're working on your character on your own, you will probably find, like me, that there are times when you're too hard on yourself, and there are times when you're way too easy on yourself. The best source of an evaluation of how you're doing with your character comes from the Holy Spirit, and sometimes He convicts us as we read the Bible, but just as often through the challenge of a friend. It's our interaction with others who are following Jesus that helps us to evaluate our character. How are we doing on our faith? How am I doing in trusting God? Am I living by faith in Him, or do I like to take things under my own control, or at least feel like I'm controlling those things that produce my happiness? How am I doing with patience? How do I respond to other people? How long-suffering am I? Or am I mostly interested in how well other people are doing at meeting my needs and my expectations of them? How am I doing in love, which goes beyond responding to people? How do I move toward people? What does that look like in my life? Do I use them to meet my needs, or am I considering their needs as more important than my own? And then endurance. You see, we're not called to be people of faith and patience and love just once. I can't say, well, I was patient once, and I was faithful once, and I loved once, and now I can check that off my list and go on my merry way. We have to be patient and loving and trusting God throughout our lives, every day, every hour. It requires endurance to pursue those things. How am I doing it? Enduring it, depending desperately on God to enable me to do these things over and over, which I cannot do myself. At depending on Him by, when I fail, running back to the cross and asking His forgiveness and picking myself back up and going forward in His strength again. How am I doing it? Depending on God by responding to Him, who is always faithful, always patient, always loving, and endures so much from me. And you would think that if we were doing all of these things, that if I was pursuing this life that God calls me to pursue in terms of my calling and my conduct, you would think that He would reward me by making my life go well. But no, we need to emulate those who follow Jesus faithfully in commitment. In verse 11, Paul says, "You followed my persecutions and sufferings." He mentions three places that they happened, one of which is Lystra, which was Timothy's hometown. No doubt Timothy had been an eyewitness of how Paul had been stoned there, dragged out of the city, and left for dead. You see, our efforts to follow Jesus aren't likely to win us applause and accolades. People ahead of us can share and recount many situations in this life where they have suffered through financial hardship or disease or the loss of a parent or a child or a broken relationship. And yet those ahead of us can also testify, as Paul did, "Yet from all the Lord rescued me." Not rescuing us from the experience of suffering, but rescuing us through that experience of pain that we all experience in a broken world if we're honest. Whether it comes as God's discipline to train us to trust Him more, or if it comes from Satan's hatred of us because we belong to Jesus, we will all experience that pain. And we may not be rescued from it in this life. There are many believers who live their entire lives in pain and suffering. And yet we all have hope with Paul that we will be rescued from them all. For even if we're not rescued in this life, we have a confident hope that we will be rescued at death, that we will live forever in a safe place where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Paul commends Timothy for faithfully following his example of pursuing Jesus. And in that commendation, we find a commandment to do the same. To find faithful followers of Jesus as examples who have gone before us, who are ahead of us, maybe just a little ways on the path of following Jesus, who can help us understand what our convictions should be, what our conduct should look like, how we should be pursuing our calling with the character and commitment that we need. Where do you find such people to follow? Again, it's in the community of believers. It could be in the community of believers at this church. And it's most likely going to be found not just in conversations in the lobby, but as you get involved with people in a small group ministry, as you hear and interact with people in adult Bible classes or in service projects, as you're serving together, as you gather together as women to get in spiritually and physically fit. And you can find believers also certainly outside of the church in your relationships with other believers who are pursuing Christ as you are. We need to turn to those faithful followers as Timothy did to Paul. To turn to someone who is ahead of him on his path, to emulate them as they followed Jesus, to know how to deal with life and to live through the storms of persecution, that would blow through, because Paul gives a spiritual forecast, and it is that severe storms of persecution are ahead. In fact, in verse 12, I believe he's telling us that followers of Jesus can expect frequent persecution. It's clear, isn't it? He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you desire to live a godly life with the proper convictions, conduct, pursuing your calling with the character and commitment that God asks, then you will meet persecution. The spiritual climate is right for the stormy interaction of the truth and the lie. Jesus said to his disciples as he was about to leave them, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And so to know Jesus is a requirement that we also know him in his suffering. Source of persecution will not necessarily be from outside the church, as Paul has already told us in the beginning of chapter 3, as he tells us and warns us about those fake Christians and false teachers that will be in the church. These are the people who he refers to now in verse 13 as evil people and imposters. Evil in the fact that their lives are characterized by self-centered behavior and opposition to the truth. Imposters who creep around subtly trying to seduce people with their lies in order to gather a following for themselves from among the weak. And don't expect that these attacks on the truth will subside. Paul says that situations will deteriorate. They will go on, he says in verse 13, they will go on from bad to worse. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking of the advances that sin has made just in my lifetime, which, although it is half a century, is pretty rapid progress. When I was a kid, the stuff that is in adult bookstores was considered racy, but now you can reach worse than that with a couple of mouse clicks on your computer or smartphone that you carry with you. When I was growing up, most people agreed with the Bible that cohabitating before marriage is wrong. Now, it's something that can be reported of William and Kate during their wedding ceremony. Divorce used to be unusual. Now more than half of marriages end in divorce. Bullies, who in my day you could deal with by a nice rollicking fight on the playground, now have the ability to completely slander you to all of your acquaintances anonymously over the internet. In my day, alcohol claimed hundreds of lives. Now, in addition, there are all kinds of drugs that claim thousands more. Sin and its effects are advancing just as fast as science and technology. Situations will deteriorate. Some things never change. Situations will deteriorate, and Satan is destructive, and his followers are no different. Jesus, speaking of Satan, says this, he was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus says that Satan from the beginning was determined to destroy people by deceiving them. And now Paul says of false teachers in the church in verse 13, they are deceiving and being deceived. They deceive others because they themselves have been deceived. They destroy others because they themselves are going to be destroyed. And what Jesus said of the Pharisees is true of them. They are blind guides, and the blind lead the blind, and both will fall into a pit. Sin is accelerating. Satan seeks to destroy believers. we can expect persecution. Perhaps we experience that less here in the Bible Belt. And the question usually comes up, should I feel guilty then if I am not persecuted? Does that mean that I'm not pursuing a godly life? Well, persecution can come from many places. It may not come as often from the outside in the culture in which we live in this region of the United States, but evil attacks from inside as well, through the temptations and the lies that we hear in our minds. Satan attacks us in both ways, and both are his attempts to destroy us, to destroy our faith, and to destroy people around us. If there's no conflict with evil in your life at all, neither external nor internal, then you probably should have some concern. But I think Calvin expresses it well when he says this: it is not always in one way that Satan persecutes the servants of Christ, but yet it is absolutely unavoidable that all of them shall have the world for their enemy in some form or other, that their faith may be tried and their steadfastness proved. For Satan, who is the continual enemy of Christ, will never suffer anyone to be at peace during his whole life, and there will always be wicked men that are thorns in our sides. In one way or another, in one form or another, he says, we have an enemy, whether external or internal. How do you find a safe place when Satan seeks to destroy you? You need to watch your thoughts. I really believe that's where the battle is won or lost. We must be watching our thoughts for gathering clouds. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you hear a voice in your mind and it is telling you a lie, that is Satan's voice, because he is a liar who seeks to deceive you and a murderer who wants to destroy you by his deception. I'm going to give you a couple of specific examples because we need to know how to recognize when we're being attacked and how to be faithful in the midst of those attacks. First example is the lie of pornography. The lie of pornography is that I have needs that must be fulfilled. We need to recognize that lie, men especially. The lie that says that looking at women with lustful desire is a private sin that doesn't hurt anyone. Gentlemen, that lie will destroy your life. It may destroy your life immediately when you get caught, or it may eat away at your relationships as you distort what love really is. You must contradict the lie with the truth of God when you hear it in your head. And the truth of God's word is that pleasure is found in faithfulness to your wife or your future wife. That finding pleasure in someone who is not your wife is adultery, and that adultery, whether real or imaginary, destroys relationships. The porn is selfish and controlling, seeking satisfaction yourself rather than waiting for someone to give themselves to you freely, and it forgets to have compassion for women who have sold themselves out for the pleasures of men. It's a lie. The lie of loneliness. For a second example, I cannot survive if I am alone. I must have someone. Whether it's a friend or it's a boyfriend or girlfriend or a spouse, I must have the attention of someone or I just can't keep on going. That lie will destroy you. It will destroy your self-respect. It will destroy your relationship with God. It will destroy your relationships with others. For either you will live to please someone and do whatever it takes, even compromising your values in order to keep them around, or you will manipulate them so that they feel compelled to stay, whether by your anger or your guilt or your pouting or whatever your favorite methodology might be. And as you believe that lie, it sucks all of your relationships dry because you are asking people to do something for you that only God can do. You must contradict the lie with the truth, and that is that God is always there. He is always with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You are not alone. The truth that real relationships don't demand manipulation. They don't demand compromise. If they do, they're not really love. The truth is that you are God's child. The truth is that you have value in Him. The truth is that you are loved so much that God poured out the wrath that you deserve for your sin on His Son. And He will not abandon you. He will be there for you. You can find Him in His Word. You can talk to Him in prayer. The lie of loneliness, the lie of pornography, there's thousands of other lies that swirl around in our head and will. We must endure them and wait for God to rescue you from them. The lies that you struggle with may be with you all of your life. Or you may find release from one lie only to struggle with another. It's inevitable until we go to be with the Lord. We must struggle to escape Satan's destructive and deceptive schemes and rely on the grace of God and the gospel. It reminds us that when we suffer and when we struggle, He is with us. He will never forsake us. He will go through the fire with us. He will be there to help us. He will be there to forgive us when we fail. He will send His Spirit to enable us to change and transform our thinking. He will keep us safe all the way to heaven, which will be the final rescue from all persecution, where there will no longer be any evil or sin, but we will be in a safe place. So Paul urges Timothy, and he urges us to heed his warning. Conditions are conducive for the formation of persecution. He urges us, choose to emulate faithful followers of Christ, those who are ahead of us, who can show us the way to the safe place of God's love. A love that is demonstrated in the cross. A love that will not lose you, even in the stormiest of times, but will bring you to heaven. These are struggles that we all have. I encourage you, if these have provoked thoughts in your mind, to come and speak to the elders who will be here at the front of the room after the service.